Please turn in your Bible with me tonight to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. We'll begin reading verse 1. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Amen. God will add His blessing to that reading from His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we ask Thee for the help of the Spirit of God. We pray Thou wilt have mercy upon us. We need grace that we might receive grace tonight. We ask Thee that Thou wilt capture these thoughts that so easily seem to wander away from the Word, even while the preaching is taking place. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt take weariness from the mind, sleepiness from the eyes. We're here tonight, Lord, to hear what God the Lord would have to say. Tune our ears, we pray, to hear those words. Give Thy servant the power that he needs to be God's messenger in God's message. All that Jesus Christ might be glorified in our midst tonight. We ask this in His name. Amen. And amen. Before us this evening in Ezekiel's prophecy is a very stark and deeply saddening scene. This portion of Scripture portrays a flock of sheep that have been cruelly treated by their shepherds. If you can picture the scene in your mind's eye, you notice that the ribs of these shorn sheep stand out against their pale and shivering skin. This flock has been shorn by the shepherds. They got what they wanted, but they did not give to the sheep what they needed. They did not feed them. Many of the sheep lie on the ground, having no strength to stand on their feet, or because their legs have been broken, and there's been no shepherd to bind them up. The vast wilderness and the bleak mountainside are dotted with lone, starving, frightened sheep. They have been scattered and left to be prey for any wild beast that would come along and devour them. Sheep have no defense mechanism but to bleat. You hear the bleating of the sheep on the mountainside. These shepherds have left their sheep in the dark and dangerous night with no fold for them, no food, no shepherd. The entire passage, of course, is not speaking of real sheep and real shepherds, but of Israel and her false prophets, her false priests. The sheep are the people of Israel, the Lord's people. He calls them, keeps calling them my flock, my flock, the apple of his eye. The shepherds, or should I call them really the false shepherds, are those spiritual rulers, leaders of Ezekiel's day who have been unfaithful to their calling, their alleged calling anyway, unfaithful to their office. Because of their infidelity to God, to His Word, and to His people, the Lord's Word comes to Ezekiel and tells him to prophesy against these false shepherds. He tells them that God Himself is against them and will judge them for their sin, for not caring for His flock. But moreover, the Lord promises to bring these scattered sheep back, to collect them, and to bind those that are broken, and to feed those who are starved. The means by which He brings this promise to fulfillment is found in verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Of course, David, when this was written, was long since dead. This is a messianic prophecy. This shepherd referred to by Ezekiel is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that good shepherd of his sheep. He is the one shepherd. He is the true shepherd of the Lord's flock. We find the literal fulfillment of this prophecy in John 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Interestingly enough, he appears in a scene very similar to Ezekiel's day. I mean the day when Christ steps into this world. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes were the cruel, false shepherds of Christ's day. Israel was in a very sad spiritual state, and the people of God were not being fed. The land was filled again with false shepherds. Israel was in a very sad, sick state because of that wickedness. But let's just fast forward, please, well beyond Christ's day. Let's come to our present day in the Church of Jesus Christ, within Christendom itself. Is it not true that the Church of Christ, the true Israel, is much in the same predicament as it was in Ezekiel's day, as it was in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? False shepherds abound. False shepherds, false spiritual leaders, false teachers fill pulpits across this land. The sheep go uncared for. The sheep go unfed. The sheep go unprotected. Despite the dark situation facing the Lord's people, the promise still is that Christ is the good shepherd and He will tend to His flock. He will take care of His sheep. I want from this passage to speak on discerning between shepherds. Discerning between shepherds. There is a need like never before. Part of that reason being that God Himself says in His Word, there's going to be strong delusion. There's going to be in the last days a proliferation of error, a mixture of truth and error that will be very deceptive. If it were possible, He says, it would deceive the very elect. To the point where God's people find themselves sadly in a state where they are not discerning between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd, between a true servant of the Lord and a false servant. They lack discernment on this ability to distinguish between that man teaches truth. That pastor, that preacher, that Bible teacher is bringing that which is good and helpful to the flock of God. That one doesn't. That ability to discern is waning in our generation. From this passage, there comes great enlightenment about false and faithful shepherds. There comes great encouragement to the Lord's people. Two simple points. The false shepherd, point one. The faithful shepherd, point two. The false shepherd. God has something to say to these under-shepherds, whom, as we know, are accountable to Him. They answer to God. It is a word of judgment. He says in verse 2, "Woe be to the shepherds of Israel." It's a curse. A word of a curse. I really, really don't think that God's people appreciate how much Jehovah detests false shepherds. How much He abominates those who are unfaithful to their professed calling, who do not tend the flock of God. Woe be to them! The Lord has arraigned them, He has tried them, He has condemned these false shepherds, and the evidence is set before them. The sheep, here's the evidence, the sheep are scattered, the sheep are sickly, the sheep are shorn, all because of these hirelings, the very ones Jesus Christ mentions in John chapter 10. They're thieves and they're robbers. They have not come through the way. They have not come through Jesus Christ. They've come up another way. And it is from His charges against them that we discover the true character of these shepherds, of these rulers who are false. And it is here that we are enlightened as to what in any day, place, and time that will give us the ability to discern. That's a false shepherd. He's not bringing the truth. He's not called of God. He's false. He's counterfeit. A false shepherd with a false heart and therefore with a false message. The first mark, he's a man who is a lover of self. He's a man who is a lover of self. Look at verses 2 and 3, please. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. You look after yourself. You make sure your wants and needs and wishes are taken care of. But you're false because you do not do what you are supposed to do by your very calling, and that is to feed the flock of God. That's because you're all taken up with yourself. You love self. If there's one mark above all others that reveals a man as a false shepherd, it is that he is all for self. Self-aggrandizement. He's all about making as much for himself as he can. He's all about building a personal kingdom, building a glorious reputation, all about publishing his name. That which lay at the heart of their motives in doing what they were doing was not any concern for the sheep. It was for the advancement of self. They wanted greatness. They wanted applause. They wanted power. They wanted the sheep to revere them. They wanted the sheep to honor them. And they labored to make themselves comfortable at the expense of the sheep. Let me tell you, a lover of self will never have a love for others. A lover of self will not have a love for others. And if there is one mark above all others that reveals a man as a false shepherd, that it is that he is full of himself. He is full of himself. You find out very quickly what they're really all about. You find out very quickly that they are all about amassing for themselves a life of comfort, a life of ease, a life of wealth, luxury. Wouldn't begin to even think about poverty. Doesn't mean, you know, to be a faithful shepherd, you've got to drive a beat-up 65 Volkswagen Bug. That's not the point. But if you want to discern between false and good, listen. Open the eyes. What are they about? What are they striving for? How much do they talk about money? How much do they talk about their salaries? What they make? What do they pursue? Where are their interests? Churches all across this land are filled with men who are filled with self. And they want the honor and they want the applause. They want to rise up the ladder and become more and more popular. They want to be the latest rising star on the internet. They live in luxury at the expense of their congregation. Peter has something to say along those lines. Feed the flock of God, he tells the elders. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Mark, I'm not doing this for, he calls it filthy lucre. Not for money, but a desire to feed the flock out of love for the flock. Quite ready to sacrifice, to give up for the sake of the sheep. God has a word for such in any day. Woe be to them, the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves. A second mark that will give us the ability to discern a false shepherd. He's a man, not only who was a lover of self, but as a man who lacks sympathy. He simply lacks sympathy. Their sheep were scattered on the mountainside described here by Ezekiel, the Lord picturing that scene, with no shepherd to gather them up as they wander, no shepherd to guide them through difficult passages among the mountains, no shepherd to guard them from all of the animals of the wilderness, of the mountainside. Unlike David, who would deliver his sheep, literally, from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, a teenager was quite willing to put his life on the line for the sheep under his charge. Yet these false shepherds, there is no interest to gather them, no interest to guide them, no interest to guard them, and they become a prey. They become a prey to those who look to devour, to feed upon them. You know, there's a reason they're called dumb sheep, and I'm one of them. No, I'm not saying, you know, sheep, dumb sheep, naive. I don't want to give them personality when I say this, but gullible. Never learn, seems like. And so therefore they are prime targets for deceivers, charlatans, false teachers, as Peter reminds them, who would just come in and devour them and lead them astray, lead them into error. A prey to the destroyers who would eventually, of course, take them away into captivity. And the shepherds cared less. Just didn't care. Didn't matter if they were going astray. Didn't matter if they saw them shivering, saw them unfed. Didn't matter if they heard their bleating, which was a cry for help. It didn't matter. Didn't care. There was no sympathy. Hard-hearted. No sympathy. No understanding. No compassion. Nothing has changed. There is much to deceive the professing Christian today. There is quite a few who would make that one their prey. And I see that so often when I find that Christians, there are an abundance of Christians who actually live in spiritual bondage. They have no peace in their hearts. They lack solid assurance of their own salvation before God. A great lack of spiritual immaturity. It's Hebrews 5 all over again. When by a certain period of time they should be able to be teachers of God's Word. And yet they have need of someone to teach them those things that are the first principles of God's gospel. There's a reason for that. I never cease to be amazed when I sit down and read, for instance, the level at which Jonathan Edwards preached to people in this congregation in New England. Paul, it wasn't just because they were in New England that made them that way, but they were just farmers, plain people. It's amazing to read the level at which he preached to them. It would be lost over many a college graduate congregation. I lay that at the feet of preachers and teachers. who've had no sympathy, no compassion upon the flock that needs to be fed. I realize that there are plenty of times when, because of the prevailing worldliness and coldness, there's a lack of interest in those things. And, you know, you're competing with television and all the various modes of entertainment. I understand all that. But brothers and sisters, we're living in a generation, people have been saved for 20, 25 years, and that to this day, they do not know the books of the Bible. They cannot find their way in the Scriptures. And that's a disgrace. We should know. This is the book of life. You know, this is what we say we are saved by, we live upon. And many preachers make it no better when they simply list before their people a bunch of duties and a bunch of responsibilities and use guilt to motivate them. It's not sympathizing. I need to do a sidebar here. We do have duties, and they've got to be preached. We have obligations as Christians. There are laws that we are told to keep. And because there has been an overabundance of guilt preaching and of duty preaching, it doesn't mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater. I had this come up this past week in class where the student was preaching on a certain text that I had assigned, and the application was so general, I would have no idea how I'm supposed to act as a result of hearing it. I began to say, well, you know, it means this. If this is true, it means you do this, and you do this, and this should change here, and this should change there. And the question was, well, how? I don't want to get them duty. So, wait a minute. I appreciate your lack of interest in wanting to go down that duty, guilt-laden path, but you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are obligations, there are duties that we have. And if a shepherd is going to be faithful to the Word of God, he will lay those obligations before the people and impress them upon them and keep calling upon them to go that path. But oh my, if that's the only message he has, if he never tells them how they are to carry out their duties, the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ as the motivating factor to move them to do their duties, then all you have is bondage. And personally, I don't see how in the world you could have any kind of compassion for the sheep. Any kind of love for the sheep. You're loving self, remind you. Any love for the sheep and lay that upon the people week by week by week. The people of Israel were spiritually weak and sick because they were not being fed. They were not being fed the Word of God. The Jehovah said, "Ye feed not the flock." He wasn't talking about literal food. Spiritual. You're not feeding them. You're not feeding the flock. You know, I'm sure you've seen it sometime along the way in your life. You see this old stray dog hobbling down the road, the ribs sticking out. You know he's half starved with hunger. Even that sight of that poor old dog will elicit some kind of sympathy from the average person. Seems strange to me, therefore, of a man who says he's a minister, he's called of God to feed the flock and stand behind his pulpit week after week after week, and there the sheep are out there starving. He has nothing to feed them. No food for their souls. As in Ezekiel's day, as in Christ's day, as in our day, the church is filled with Christians who are spiritually weak because they have not been fed. I know, and I'm glad for this, I know you don't get around a whole lot. I mean to other churches. Nor do I, except mainly within my own denomination. But the professing Christians that I do run into contact with, I tell you one thing, there is gross, gross ignorance of fundamental gospel truths. Weakness spiritually, no power, No power with God. No power in prayer. No faith to lay hold. I read a thrilling quote by McShane. He's got a series of sermons on sickness and death. He preaches from John 11, Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. A wonderful little series. But he said, earnest praying is not so much made up of vehement pleading, but vehement faith. That really hit me. You could have vehement pleading. You know, it's crying and strong pleading to God, but not have vehement faith. It's faith. It's faith that moves God. According to your faith, be it unto you. When he saw their faith, that's what keeps coming up. Faith. But without it, there's weakness. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God. It comes from being fed. We mature that way. No knowledge of Christ and His Gospel, because that's not being set forth. It's the purpose-driven life. It's the entertainment. It's God's this wonderful plan. It's stories. It's the family. It's all these other peripheral things. But it's not the Gospel. It's not the presentation of His person and His work. God's Son. The content. The exposition of Scripture is not there. And I saw it recently. I was watching a video sermon online. And this supposed to be Reformed. Supposed to be Reformed, a Reformed grunge church, supposed to be expositing a passage in 2 Peter. Now, folks, for about 6 or 7 years now, I've been doing this every Friday, listening to sermons and having to dissect them and analyze them and say, this is right, you're on target here, this is wrong. So there's a little bit of experience I've had in listening to sermons and to see if it really is expositing the passage. And he wasn't expositing the passage. But he thought he was. He would die defending the thought that this is expository preaching. And it wasn't expository preaching. And that's where we've come to today. Why does that happen? Well, I would say, number one, because they don't know how. They don't know how to come to the Scriptures. They don't know how to come to a passage, to come to a text, and find out what is that text about? First off, what is that passage about? And then the follow-up question is this. What does it say about what it's about?
Because they don't know how to do that, they don't know how to feed. And I think a lot of it is, it might sound harsh, but I think a lot of it is they're too lazy. Because it takes work. It takes time to dig into the Hebrew and the Greek, to pull down the commentaries, to see what other men have preached on the passage. They can help you explain, expound. Too busy. And that all indicates to me that there is a lack of sympathy, a lack of love for the sheep. I am going to take care. I'm going to make sure that my children get fed. One way or another. If this sinking economy goes belly up and everybody's affected, I'll do what I have to do to make sure there's food on the table. I've done it before and I'll do it again.
I had to work, I'll work. I'm not afraid of work. But I do that because I love my children. The false shepherd will not do that when it comes to the flock because he doesn't love the flock. If he did, he would feed them. If he did, he'd pray for them. He'd be asking God to help him to feed the flock. So unlike the Lord Jesus, who looked upon the multitudes with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. We find from this passage as well that he's a man, this false shepherd, who uses the law of severity. At the end of verse 4, Jehovah says, "But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." These false shepherds abused their authority. Their thirst for power and control did its damage to the flock. Instead of leading the people, they drove them like a herd of cattle. You don't drive sheep, you know, you lead them. And when the sheep got out of line, the false shepherds would come down on their backs with their rods. That was Ezekiel's day. It was so in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers. They ruled with a rod of iron. You played with them, you messed around with them. You were excommunicated, pal. And you didn't want to be excommunicated. That was a bad thing to happen in Jerusalem among the Jews. It was bad news. The consequences were terrible. On your family, couldn't worship, you were cut off. And today there are so many churches and Christians who have been wrecked because of the minister's abuse or the elders' abuse of their authority. A phrase that I often heard when I was in independent circles, I mean non-Presbyterian circles, congregational circles, the phrase that I often heard in a positive light was pastoral authority. Pastoral authority. Well, there is an authority that the pastor and the elders have given to them by Christ Himself. He instituted the office. It's the authority of Jesus Christ. Just as the authority in the home is the husband. That's Christ who instituted that in the home. But just as you can have leaders in the home, you can have husbands who are authoritarian, who rule with a rod of iron and drive, and don't lead, give leadership, but they drive and they demand. So it happens in the church of Jesus Christ. The sad thing was this whole concept of pastoral authority was put in a very positive light. And what I found out that it often meant was Protestant popery, where you better do what the pastor says or you're in trouble. There's no recourse. There is no recourse. Instead of being a leader, he's been a lord, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5:3, lording it over the flock. Instead of seeking to lead the flock by example, he attempts to legislate his will. And from the Lord's charges, my friend, how many shepherds are there today that fit this description? I'm not saying that all fall in that same category as these shepherds, but a man says he's called of God. He needs to listen carefully to these words of Matthew Henry. Those will have a great deal to answer for in the judgment day who take upon them the care of souls and yet take no care of them. Who take upon them the care of souls and yet take no care of them. That will help us to discern the false shepherd. Now, let's turn and look at the faithful shepherd. As we saw earlier, God had promised to raise up a faithful shepherd, even his own son. Ministers,
Even though they fail on doing their part, God will not fail in doing His. He will take the flock, He will take matters into His own hands, and He will ensure that there will be a good shepherd. That's an encouragement. Notice first that the faithful shepherd in verses 10 through 11 finds the flock. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherd, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. First mark, brought up here, I'm going to search out my sheep, a faithful shepherd. Now, you please keep in mind, don't lose sight of this, and I don't want to lose sight of it. This ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You know John chapter 10, right? That's the, I am the good shepherd. Do you remember what immediately preceded those words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 10? There was an event that took place that brought that whole thing about. And that was that man who was born blind, whom Christ healed. And the Pharisees got all upset about this. Tell us then how this happened. I told you how it happened. Will you be one of His disciples? Ah, you fool. And they excommunicated Him. A little bit later, Christ finds him. You believe in Christ? Or who is He? I'm He. I'm the one. You're talking to Him. I believe. Then comes chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. You've got to come through the door. I'm the one and only door. And I am the door, he said in the same chapter. It was in the context of this man who had just been cut off. And Jesus went to seek him. The Jews, the Pharisees said, shut him out. But Jesus went to seek him. That's a mark of a faithful shepherd. Luke chapter 15. Let me just turn there. You don't need to. Luke chapter 15. The Lord said in this parable, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 and just persons which need no repentance. There's the illustration. There's the shepherd. One. Just one. It's only one. Just one. But he'll seek the good sheep. The good shepherd will seek the sheep out and rejoice that he's found. The fact that there are many scattered and lost sheep is saddening, but God has promised to find His sheep. You know, church history is replete with these occasions where the Good Shepherd regathers the sheep that are scattered. In the Old Testament, it was under the returns of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. In the New Testament, you have the Lord Jesus Christ calling him out by name. The Reformation was nothing more, nothing less than Jesus Christ seeking out his sheep and bringing them into that one fold and delivering them from the false shepherds of the Church of Rome. False they were. The revivals in the 16th, 17th, 1800s was Christ seeking out his sheep. It's all that it was. God has not changed in His promises. Once again, God will raise up men through shepherds who will feed their flock. It might be only a handful of sheep, and that's fine. That's fine. The shepherd's not concerned with, oh, I've got to have 5,000 sheep in my fold. I've got more sheep than that other shepherd down the path. Doesn't care about that. He just cares for the sheep God's given him. To feed them. To make sure they're following Christ. By His grace, He will incline their hearts to come back to that fold. By His grace, He will move upon their souls to seek the Lord while He may be found. The sheep that strayed away, the sheep that has gone off, He'll go after. He won't blow them off and say, it's tough, they're lost. He'll go after them. Not only does He find the flock, but He frees the flock. Look at verse 10, last half. I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. He frees them from danger, the danger of the wild beasts, the danger of those, because the devil is a roaring lion. There's the danger of false shepherds. Christ had to warn His disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees. And if a man is going to be a faithful shepherd, he's going to have to warn the sheep about the false shepherds. It may seem unloving. It may be interpreted by many as being hypercritical. But what's he supposed to do? Say nothing? Know right well that the sheep will be duped? That they'll be led astray? What in the world? Why did Peter, under inspiration, write what he wrote and warn the people of God about the false teachers that would come in? And Paul, to the Ephesian church, he will free them not only from the danger, but from the darkness. In verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Yeah, the Reformation was that. Dark ages. Dark, dark, dark. All they had religion. All they had their sacraments. They had their pope and they had their priests. But they had not the gospel. Christ went seeking His sheep. The tragic thing is, dark ages are once again upon us. We have all the entrapments of religion man-made. But what there is a great dearth in is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been buried. It's been hidden. But Jesus Christ will raise up faithful shepherds and they'll preach the gospel. That's the Lord Jesus doing this. It's Christ. It's Christ. That's how you discern it. Does that free, does that teaching, does that preaching free me from the danger of the wild beasts? Does it free me from the darkness of the day, the spiritual darkness, the darkness of rebellion and disobedience against God? Does it free me from that? Or does it lead me into darkness? Does it lead me into danger? Well, the faithful shepherd will also feed the flock. You'll read that in verses 13 through 14. I'll bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. Fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Remember what Jesus said to Peter is one thing He wouldn't nail down with him. You love Me, Peter. There in John 21. Do you love Me? Yes. He uses a different word, granted, but as best he could. Trying to be honest. Yes, Lord, I have a fond affection for You. Okay, Christ says, I'll take that. But there's one thing I want You to do. Feed My sheep. Second time. This time He says, feed My lambs, the little ones. Third time, now feed My sheep. Feed them, feed them, feed them. Peter's being recommissioned. He thought it was over with. It's not over with Peter. I'm not done with you. But here's what you've got to do. You've got to feed the sheep. You've got to feed the sheep. You've got to feed the lambs. You've got to feed the sheep. Feed, 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 feed. God feeds His flock through men. The faithful shepherd will want to have set before his people what the Bible calls fat pasture. Great imagery. It's green grass all around. Thriving
green grass. Everywhere you look. That green grass, of course, for the faithful shepherd is the person and work of Christ. It's not principles. It's not theories. It's not pure academics. It's not heady doctrine. Doctrine it is, but not just for the head, but for the heart. It's Him. It's the Son of God. The Father wants Christ to have all preeminence in everything. In your life, in your thinking, in your praying, in your studying, everything. Jesus to be preeminent. The fat pasture is where Christ is preeminent. The food there is rich. I'm having a hard time these days. Especially when I travel. All kinds of rich food. And I really enjoy it. I love the sweets. Forget about the roast beef and potatoes. Just give me the pie. You see, this fat pasture makes for nice fat sheep. Healthy, that's the idea. Healthy, strong sheep. Now I can't make you eat. There's a responsibility you have to do. You have to take what's set before you and do something with it. But Jesus Christ gives His people fat pastures where it's all the focus is on Him. Sheep can't grow strong on chaff. Sheep must be in a place where they can feed before they will grow strong. And the faithful shepherd will feed the flock. He will also fight for the flock. He will defend them. Because He loves them, He will lay down His life for them and for their safety. Just like David, the paw, the lion, the bear. Just like Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, He laid down His life for the sheep. He protects them. They might not appreciate it sometimes, but that's what He's doing. He's defending the sheep. You who feel overwhelmed by the enemy, fearful of the bear and the lion, take heart. The shepherd of Israel is going to fight for you. The shepherd of Israel is going to protect you. He will do it. Finally, He fences the flock. My time's away. Yeah. Verse 17, "And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats." One of the great and critical roles of the shepherd was to separate the sheep from the goats. See, in the eastern countries, the goats and sheep look very much alike. But the eye of the faithful shepherd, of course, discerns that. Is not that what Christ meant in Matthew 25 when He said, "He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left." He fences the flock. Here's how we discern whether or not. That's a false shepherd. That's a faithful shepherd. Are you following the shepherd's voice is my question. Are you following His voice? "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." The Good Shepherd. May God make us discerning in the days of duplicity, deception that are abounding. God make us discerning as a people that we can be a help to somebody else who is being duped, who is being led astray. And we can say, "Here, this man is a false shepherd." It doesn't matter how many millions he's raking in, how many thousands flock to hear him. Examine his ministry in the light of Scripture. Does he do this and this and this and this? Because those are the marks of someone who's a true shepherd. And if this and this and this and this is found, he's false. No matter what he professes, he's false. I trust God will help us. through this meditation on His Word on true and false shepherds. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we come crying with James that Thou wilt give us this wisdom that we all know we need. Wisdom from above. We thank Thee, Lord, that in our lives Thou didst set before us good shepherds who taught us Christ, who taught us the gospel. We think of so many who've been brought up in denominations and churches where the men who have handled the Word of God, if they handled it at all, were false shepherds. And Lord, they have gone out into eternity believing a lie. So therefore, we thank Thee, our Father, for raising up that one true shepherd, Jesus Christ, and through Him, the under-shepherds to feed the church. Dear Lord, we pray that Thou would increase in our hearts the desire to say with the Shulamite, where does Christ feed? Where can we find our beloved? And that we will feed with Him and feed upon Him. Give us evermore a growing sensitivity to the voice of Christ speaking through His Word, because we want to follow this Good Shepherd. Lord, make us discerning. In this day of darkness and deception, make us to be a discerning congregation. And through that discernment from Thee and Thy Word, to be a people Thou canst use to help others. We pray this in the Savior's holy name. Amen and amen.